On May the 11th, about a month ago now, Jacinda Ardern announced that our nation would move from level 3 to level 2. And what the PM did was she said, "I want to thank the team of 5 million for the sacrifices they've made to protect the country's vulnerable." She said, "Kiwis from all walks of life were resolute and determined, determined that this was a war we could eventually win only if we acted together. The battle is won, but the war is not over," she said. I think in an age of increasing individualism and the rights of the individual over the responsibilities that individuals have to society, team sports actually have taken a bit of a hit. But I think the team is on the comeback. I love the mnemonic for team. Together, everyone achieves much. You've probably heard, put your hand up if you've heard that before. Together, everyone achieves much. And together, the nation of New Zealand achieved a great deal by the imminent defeat of COVID-19. But today, we are learning about a far more significant mission and a far more significant team than just our nation of New Zealand. We've been looking at Matthew's gospel about the kingdom of God. And today, I'm calling the message the COG team training. Any guesses what KOG stands for? Kingdom of God. Kingdom of God team training. And I'm using the mnemonic, together, everyone accomplishes mission. In other words, the mission of Jesus. In our passage today that Trudy read to us, Jesus called the 12 disciples to himself and he equipped them with power and authority, and then he sent them out into Israel to do exactly what he had been doing. In chapters 8 and 9, which we miss out after the Sermon on the Mount, there are 9 individual miraculous healings and a number of multitudes where people were healed in large groups. I just want to very quickly recap for you so that we're on the same page. In Matthew chapter 4, Jesus began his ministry with these words, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," or the kingdom of God, as Mark uses that expression, "is at hand." Now, the kingdom of heaven, or the kingdom of God, is Jesus' main ministry. That's what he came to establish. That's what he came to announce and to bring into the present. It's used about 82 times in all of the Gospels. It simply means this: the rule and the reign of God is breaking into the world to bring heaven to earth. It isn't fulfilled just yet. The kingdom of heaven will be fulfilled when Jesus returns. But in the meantime, when Jesus came, he announced the coming of the kingdom. The kingdom is here. And then in Matthew chapter 4, he then calls his disciples to start following him. He calls these guys and girls to start following him. And then in Matthew chapter 5 to 7, Jesus teaches on what it means to live a kingdom lifestyle. He says, "Be peacemakers, be merciful, forgive, love your enemies, give generously, pray, fast." So when you give generously to someone, when you forgive someone, when you show mercy to someone, the kingdom of God is breaking into the world through you. That's what the kingdom of God is doing. Then in Matthew 8 and 9, Jesus demonstrates the power of the kingdom, the majesty of the kingdom, the glory of the kingdom, by healing the sick and driving out demons. See, God's original intention was not to create sickness in the Garden of Eden. Sickness came with the fall. And so what we see here is we see 9 amazing miracles. An untouchable leper is cleansed. A centurion's paralyzed and tormented servant is healed and delivered from a distance. Jesus never even went near the centurion's house. He said to the centurion, "Be it unto you according to your faith." Because the centurion said, "Just speak the word, Jesus, and he'll be healed." And then Peter's mother-in-law is in bed with a fever, and Jesus comes and lays a hand on her, touches her, and she's healed. You know, at the end of Matthew chapter 9, before we come to today's reading, this is what it says. Jesus went through the towns and the villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and sickness. The kingdom of God was breaking into the present as Jesus ministered. But Jesus was not on his own. He'd called these rather unsuspecting people to follow him. And they were watching him doing all these things. They were actually learning from him, even though they didn't know it. And then we arrive in chapter 10, and Jesus says, "Okay, you guys, you've seen me healing the lepers. You've seen me raising the dead. You've seen me driving out demons from people. Off you go. I want you to do it." I think they were really nervous. Now, why did Jesus choose disciples to do what he did? And the reason is because of the beautiful psalm that we heard Trudy read today. "May the whole world be filled with God's glory." God needs a whole team of people, not just ordained ministers or youth pastors or people with special gifts. He wants every disciple to bring God's glory to the earth. Everyone. That includes me, and it includes you. So I think if you'd been on that team like me, I would have been really nervous. I would have said, "Cleanse lepers? You must be joking, Jesus. I can't do that." What did Jesus tell them to do? He didn't say, "I want you now to go and forgive people. I want you to be kind to people. I want you to be nice to people. I want you to just shine the light." He said, "I want you to go and preach the kingdom. I want you to heal the sick. I want you to raise the dead. I want you to cleanse the lepers." Now, we can't, as Christians, say, "Well, I'm only going to do the things that I like to do, but I'm not going to do the things that I don't want to do." Because then Jesus isn't Lord, is he? For Jesus to be Lord, we need to obey what he tells us to do. I think those disciples were really nervous. And I think they probably doubted that they could do it. I think because they'd seen these miracles, it defied their rational thinking about how nature works. I mean, you just don't walk on water, do you? And you don't see lepers being cleansed like that, do you? You might go to the doctor, and the doctor might give you some pills to get better, and that might take a lot of time. But you don't just see what Jesus just did. And I think in our culture, in our Western culture, what we have done is we tend to rationalize the supernatural. And we say, "I'm not going to pray for someone sick because what happens if they don't get healed? So I'm not going to pray for someone." Or, "What happens if I say I'm going to pray for you? It would be wrong of me to get their hopes up that they might get healed, so I'm not going to pray for them." Another one is, That's the minister's job. Let's ring the minister up. The minister can come round and pray for the sick. But that's not what Jesus did. Jesus gathered 12 fishermen. They weren't rabbis, tax collectors, all sorts of people. And he said, go and do what I did. But I think it's really important, and I've been helped hugely by this book by Derek Morphew called Breakthrough. If we have an understanding of the kingdom of God, it puts us at our ease as to how it works. Because Jesus said the kingdom is here, but it's actually not quite yet. And this is what he says. I love this, what he says. He talks about the tension of living in the kingdom. And he says this: the truth is that whenever someone is healed, it bears witness to the fact that the kingdom is here. But whenever someone is not healed, it bears witness to the fact that the kingdom hasn't arrived yet. And so he says, every time you pray for the sick, you should be full of expectancy that the person will be healed, because the veil in the temple has been torn in two. Anything is possible at any moment, including freeing captives, healing the sick, and raising the dead. So when we pray for someone, anything could happen in that moment, and we need to be expectant. But the other thing he says is that every time you pray for the sick, you should actually hang loose in the mystery. When nothing happens, you shouldn't be fazed at all. After all, this is the not yet dimension in which we live. And I was really helped by that and encouraged. So what I want to do, just to kind of tie this all together, I want to kind of bring this into reality, and I'd like to share with you just a little from the trip that I went on earlier this year in Nepal. Somebody said to me when they came in and said, oh, you're back. They didn't lock you down. Well, it's true, we got back 3 days off and then lockdown happened, so we were kind of lucky, really. So a little bit earlier this year, I went on a really stretching mission. It stretched me hugely, and I know that the other 10 people who went on it were stretched. In fact, I got a text from one of them this morning saying it was really stretching. Okay, so what we went on was a healing mission, and we can just put the next slide up, please. Okay, and this healing mission was 10 Kiwis, and we went off to run healing schools in Nepal. Our trip was for 2 weeks, and in that time we went to 5 different locations, and over 2,000 people attended the meetings that we went to. And we saw many wonderful things happen. Next one, and you know, the teaching and the, you know, we had a lot of fun. The Nepali people, terrific sense of humor, and loved the ministry, and you know, we learned so much from them, but in particular their infectious laughter. John Ferguson says about these trips, he says, these schools are not a comprehensive teaching on healing, but it's simply designed to encourage believers to step out and have a go. We're not experts, but we have the expert right with us, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And so the idea is that by going to these churches, it's to encourage the local church, like I'm encouraging you today, to put into practice what Jesus told his disciples to do. And that is to go out and lay hands on the sick and to pray for demons to be delivered, people to be delivered of demons, and to raise the dead. That's what we're commanded to do. The next slide is just a picture of our little team. There were 11 of us all together. And the reason I wanted to show you those pictures was we had a lot of fun together, even to the extent that on one occasion, one hotel we're staying in, there was only one bed for 3 guys, so we all had to top and tail because we were so exhausted in between some of the ministry trips we went on. On another occasion, we were all herded into rickshaws because there was a national strike, and we all had to jump in these rickshaws, and we raced down this road. We were allowed in rickshaws to get to this church get me to the church on time, that was it. And you can see at the top there, we flew by Yeti Airlines, which were one of the worst airlines I've ever been on, but it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. They don't serve drinks on Yeti Airlines. But the thing about the team that I loved, this is what I loved, was every single one of us had a job to do. When we were on the team, we were all given a role to play. And that's the way church should be. Everybody has a role to play. And that meant that everybody had buy-in. Like one lady, one of her jobs was to just to make sure that the team had fresh water every day, because you can't drink out of the tap. So her job was to go down to the local market and buy water for everybody. She was the water boy, or the water girl, as we called her. Another one was to make sure that everybody got enough food to eat for dinner. So there was a lady who was assigned to do that. There was another guy on our team was the travel agent. He had to make sure that we actually got to the airport on time and got our tickets in and all that sort of thing. So everybody had a job to do. And that was the wonderful thing. And the thing that I loved about the team most of all was that each day we would meet together for at least an hour to pray, to encourage each other, to talk about the day before, and to minister to one another. And we would do that faithfully every day, sometimes in the morning, sometimes in the evening, depending upon the occasion. And I imagine it was kind of like what the 12, it was like for the 12 going out on this mission trip. When Jesus sent them out, I don't think he sent them out for very long. He said, go out and heal the sick, and then kind of come back and tell me how it's gone. In fact, he probably went with them. I don't know. But we had many times of encouragement. Next slide, please. I now want to just talk about quickly four or five little incidents that happened. I want you to look at the man standing next to me. His name is Nandala. And in our very first meeting, this is what happened. There were 600 people in this rather large tent that they'd built for the occasion, because there was a tiny little church, and people came from all over the district for this meeting. And I was sitting about 20 rows from the front, kind of in the middle, and there was a spare chair next to me, next to the edge of the tent. And going through the second session, this man suddenly appeared, that was Nandala, and he came and sat next to me, and he was smelling of alcohol. Anyway, we came to the time where John Ferguson asked us to get up and just to go to someone and place a hand on them and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's all we did. We didn't even ask them where it hurt or anything. So I got up and I turned to him, and I can't speak Nepalese, and I put a hand on him, and he kind of looked at me, and I said, be healed in the name of Jesus. That's all I said. And then I put my hand down, and then John said, I want everybody just to tap themselves where it was hurting before. And I looked at this man, and I said, and he went, and he started to slap himself. And this is what happened. He'd been diagnosed with chronic hepatitis of the liver. The doctors could give him no pain relief, and so he was drinking alcohol to dull the pain. And he told me through an interpreter that he was considering suicide. He came to the meeting, and he was delivered of the pain. And that was taken the next day after I had spent some time with the interpreter, which is next to him. I tried to email the pastor when I got back, but I've had no response to find out how he's getting on. But he promised me that he would not touch any more alcohol now that he was feeling better. Glory to God, isn't that wonderful? The next one. When we were in Chisopani, which was the second place, here's a guy. His name is Tilak. He's 26 years of age, and he'd been in a wheelchair for much of his life. Very, very open to healing. Very open to be encouraged. And for 2 days, we laid hands on him. We tried to help him up out of his chair, but it just wasn't working. And the question I came away with was this. Lord, why couldn't we heal him? Lord, it would have been so wonderful to see him get out of his chair. And I think this is one of the tensions that we are left with when we pray for the sick. Sometimes people just don't get healed. But he did say to us when we left that he felt so encouraged and so strengthened. And so you have to go away with that in your mind. Do you remember there was a time that the disciples came to Jesus and said to Jesus, why couldn't we deliver this person from a demon? And he said, this type only comes out through fasting and prayer. And so maybe one of the secrets of kingdom ministry is more prayer, more fasting, more seeking of God. I don't know. Next one, please. This is in the same meeting. Here's the tent. There were 400 people in this tent. And I want to tell you this story because this is brilliant. A lady had brought her Hindu friend to the meeting. She was not a Christian, okay? And during the meeting, there were lots of people healed. There were two people who were healed of deafness, one person who was partially blind who was healed. And because of the move of God in the meeting, when it came to a repentance prayer at the end of our time, John Ferguson looked across and this Hindu lady was kneeling down, giving her life to Jesus, because she had seen God's kingdom moving in the midst of the people. So why not bring your friends to church? At the end of our church services, we need to have healing. We need to offer healing or whatever type of healing, whether it's emotional healing, physical healing for people at the end of our church services. We need to have an expectation that God is with us and he will do these things. The next one, please. We found that in many of our meetings, when we invited the Holy Spirit to come, a lot of people started screaming and shouting. And we discerned together as a team that this was just the manifestation of what I call evil spirits in people. And what we found out was a lot of people, particularly women in Nepal, have been abused. And so when the Spirit of God comes, there's a clash that goes on in their spirit of the hurt, of the pain, and even evil spirits that have resided in them through traumatic events. And this particular lady in the meeting that we were in started to scream and shout as John was preaching. And so we had decided that anybody who did that, we would just quietly take them out and minister to them in a room next door. So I went across and I took her by the hand and led her out. And these two people on our team, who will remain nameless, said, oh, Lorne, can we come and learn from you? And I thought, yeah, thanks very much. That's the last thing I need. I don't know how to do this. So out we went, and they came with me, and we had a 12-year-old boy who was the interpreter. And to cut a very long story short, this is the situation. Her brother had committed suicide a few years before, and his sister, who was emotionally highly strung, became incredibly angry. And she became angry. And as we were listening to the story, this inexperienced Christian who was on the team said to us, I discerned a spirit of anger. The Holy Spirit has just said to me, a spirit of anger. So when it came to minister to her through the interpreter, we simply rebuked the spirit of anger and a spirit of death. And there was an immediate transformation of her face and her spirit. She just glowed. And there she is having a cup of tea afterwards. And I thought, casting out demons, that's what it was. A spirit of anger. And that's what Jesus commands us to do. Next one. This is kind of the last one before we are going to practice it ourselves. No one's leaving for a cup of tea? Oh, good. Okay. On the very last day, we went to this little church. It was Saturday. And a man called Philip gave a testimony on our team. And I did a little bit of preaching on being filled with the Holy Spirit. And then the church dispersed. And this lady came up. She went to the pastor and asked the pastor a question. So the pastor called us over. And he said, this lady has got a problem. And the problem is that her daughter-in-law is 7 months pregnant and has chronic pneumonia, and she's terribly worried about her and the family. So I said to the pastor, look, can we just get in your car and go to her house and pray for her? And he said, I'm very sorry, she's in another village or another town somewhere. We can't do that. So one of the things we'd learnt on... we are learning about this is that Jesus said, you know, if you say to that mountain, Be uprooted and go into the sea, it'll go to the sea. And that verse just came to our minds, Philip and me, at the same time. So we knelt down with her, and she actually was the one that really did a lot of praying. And we just supported her in prayer, and we just quoted that verse. And we said, in the name of Jesus, pneumonia, leave that woman now. And then we got in the truck and off we went. Well, 2 weeks later when I got back, I emailed Pastor Beam, who is the pastor of that church, and he told me that woman was healed that very day. Kingdom of God. What did Jesus do? He said, just by the word of faith, you can say these things and they will happen. Now, the reason I mention these is because it's in the scriptures today. And it's something we as a church need to grasp a hold of. We mustn't go round it and say, well, I don't like that bit. We've got to grasp it ourselves. And you've got to realize that actually it's not you who does it, or it's not me who does it. It's God who does it. All we have to do is stick a hand out in faith and say, be healed in the name of Jesus. And we need to hang loose. And if something doesn't happen, we needn't feel it's our fault. We're just doing what Jesus asked us to do. So as we close up, I feel that quite often with sermons, we get to the end and everybody goes off and we don't actually have a time to practically apply what we're learning. And so we're going to have a little bit of practical application. And so what I'd love you to do now, and this is why I got you to go and greet someone you didn't know, you know, Jesus sent those 12 out to strangers, so I want you to get up out of your chair and go and find one stranger and go and introduce yourself to them and then just wait. Just before you do that, what we're going to do is I'm going to get you to ask them if there's anything wrong, either with them or somebody in their family, particularly if something's wrong with them. Then I'm going to get you to look at people. Quite often when we minister to people, this is what we do. We go, I pray for this Lord. When Peter and John went to the Gate Beautiful, they said to the cripple, look at us. You know, the eyes are the window of the soul, and what is in your heart is the light of Christ. It will come. So look at people. And to ask them, say if they've got a sore shoulder or a sore neck or a sore knee, can I please place my hand on your shoulder? Can I place my hand on your knee? Whatever it is. And then by using their names, look, it's not prescriptive, but these are some of the things in the Bible. Peter, when he healed Enos, who'd been in bed for 8 years, said, Enos, Jesus Christ heals you. And the scripture says he got up straight out of bed and that's it. That's all he said. Another one, Peter and John said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, so-and-so, be healed. I found myself using all of these words because we get nervous. But do you think you could do that? No? Oh, well, what I'd like you to do is, could you just go and find someone, and I'm going to pray a prayer, just asking the Lord to release his kingdom ministry amongst us. And the thing is, God will be the one that gets the glory. Amen? Let's just pray. Father, we thank you that you sent your Son. We believe that Jesus died on a cross for our sins. We believe that. And we believe that he rose again from the dead. And we believe that his central message was the kingdom of God. And we believe that he sent the 12 out. And we believe, Lord, that he said, teach disciples to do what I've been teaching you. And that's us, Lord. We believe that. And so, Lord, I want to pray that you would release now faith amongst us all, and you'd release your healing power for people to minister to one another. And we will see people get healed in your name. I pray this for your kingdom and your glory. Amen. Please would you stand up, find someone, we're going to do this for 5 minutes only, someone you don't know, and ask them to minister. You want to minister to them. Don't chat, just minister. This includes children, young people, everybody. Oh.
Okay, there we go. It should pop less now and still pick you up, hopefully.
Amen. Great, how's that? Is that right? I'll just stand back here.
Thank you.
Okay.
Well, I thought it was useful.
Thank you. If you're not doing it, you're not doing what Jesus asks you to do, and that is to heal the sick. Just believe you can do it. Two more minutes. Make sure you both minister to each other. Take it in turns.